We've been spending a lot of time here on this fond farewell, but there's a lot of good application in this text, and I want to make sure it's rich with meaning and even theologies, doctrine in there, and it's important to point some of these things out as we go through. So we're taking our time going through this fond farewell by the Apostle Paul. This is our second week. We're looking today at Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 27. Now remember, we are in the middle of Paul's discourse. Paul now was on his way to Jerusalem with the contingency of individuals from the different churches that had given, had raised funds, so to speak, to give money to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And so they're on their way to Jerusalem. Paul has been delayed, but now he is on his way to Jerusalem with the others. And he, on his way there, he stops by Miletus. And the reason he stopped by Miletus, and he wanted to talk to the Ephesian elders, if he went directly to Ephesus, it would slow him down. It would be a little out of his way. But more than that, you know, here's an area he spent years in, okay, ministering there. And you know how when you go back to a place where you have been for some time, there are going to be people there that want to talk, they want your help, they need ministry, they need you to help them. And it would really seriously slow him down, but he needed to make some time. He needed to get the gift to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And so instead of going by Miletus, about 30 miles from Ephesus, or instead of going to Ephesus, he stopped by Miletus about 30 miles distant from Ephesus. And there he called to himself the elders, the pastors of the various house churches there in Ephesus. So he calls them to himself. He's now giving them a fond farewell. We're going to see exactly what that entails. Why does he say that? We'll see that here in just a couple of minutes. We notice, first of all, in verses 17 through 21 of this chapter, that he gives a summary of ministry. And in that section, it's a review of Paul's three-year ministry in Ephesus. Let's go ahead and begin reading in verse 17, chapter 20, in verse 17, so we kind of get into what Paul is saying. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. All right, we knew that. We've mentioned that. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time. You knew what I was like, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews." So he begins addressing them, and he says, you know me. You know who I am. And then in verse 19, he says, serving the Lord with all humility, with all modesty. This isn't a bragamony from the Apostle Paul. He's just trying to let them know I'm innocent from any wrongdoing. You know me. You know who I am. You know how I was with you when I was with you the whole time. I hadn't changed. I wasn't out for your money. I wasn't out for fame. I wasn't out for fortune. It wasn't all about me. It was about God. Serving the Lord with all humility, all modesty. Notice, and he says, and with tears. Ministry involves tears sometimes. With trials. Lots of those. Persecution, even from his own people, we find out. Verse 20, he says, how I did not shrink, even though he was under duress, even though there were times he was being persecuted, I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. You know, people sometimes have stress on them because of a message that they might preach. And here, Paul is saying, but I didn't change my message. because I was under persecution. I didn't change my message because maybe some people didn't like it. I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that you needed to hear. As I said before, some of us might let circumstances affect our ministry. The temptation might be, if only I soften my message a bit, maybe even leave out this particular controversial area, or somehow compromise the message, the problem will lessen. And Paul said instead that he didn't shrink back. He wasn't timid about, he wasn't silent about declaring to them any teaching from God that was good for them as believers. Anything that would help them to grow and to thrive in their Christian lives. Folks, this needs to be our attitude. It needs to be the attitude of every pastor, of every solid church. But it needs to be our attitude as well as we disciple and work with other people and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Paul had a public ministry in Ephesus, but he also taught from house to house. There were multiple house churches. That's where all the elders came from in Ephesus. Then we get to verse 21, and that's where we concluded last time. He says, "There, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So the Greek language of this verse does not support the idea that there are two steps to salvation. No, you know, first there's repentance, then there's faith. That's not what the language teaches us. In fact, both words are joined by one article in the Greek language, meaning that the two of them are inseparable thoughts. In other words, two sides of the same coin. You know, pick up a coin, look at it. It's got two sides. It's one coin, just two sides, looking at it from two different ways. And that's what it is here. It's presenting only one requirement for salvation. They're seeing two sides of the same coin in this verse. Faith involves a change of mind about who Jesus is, as well as receiving him as personal savior from sin. So we've got repentance and faith, okay? Two sides of the same coin. And that brings us now to tonight's idea, and that is his planned journey to Jerusalem, which he deals with here in this message in verses 22 through 24. Notice verse 22. "And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." Notice, bound in spirit. The idea is here, compelled by the Spirit of God. This was not a mistake on Paul's part, and some people have taught that. You know, here the Holy Spirit said, "Paul, you don't need to be going there," and he did it anyhow. That's not what Paul is saying here. This was not a mistake on Paul's part. There's nothing in the text that indicates that. This was the Spirit's leading. Keep in mind that at times the Holy Spirit leads down pathways that are dark. He leads down pathways that are difficult, that have sorrow in them. But it's God's leading all the same. And that's what Paul needed to realize here. God was being merciful to him to let him know, "Paul, there's some trying times ahead." God let him know that. He let Paul know, "You're going to be fine. Keep going." And there are times that, you know, we need that encouragement. Paul did at that time. But here, God is leading Paul in a direction that is going to mean persecution. It's going to mean imprisonment for him. There are going to be some things in the future for the Apostle Paul that are very difficult, but that doesn't mean he shouldn't do it. That's not the implication of this verse. Yes, the Holy Spirit does lead us down pathways that are dark and difficult at times. And he did the Apostle Paul, not knowing what will happen to me there. Paul doesn't know the details. But what he does know, he mentions in the next verse, and it's not easy news to swallow. "Except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city saying that bonds and afflictions await me. So does he know precisely when? No. Does he know exactly what is going? Well, no, he doesn't know. He doesn't have all the details, but he knows wherever he goes that he hears the same story. Now, how does he hear it? Okay. Notice, the Holy Spirit soundly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds or chains and afflictions await me, probably testifying through those with the gift of prophecy. Of course, we know that in this time, the Word of God was not complete. God still used, there were Old Testament prophets, but there were New Testament prophets as well. And God still used at this time, because the Bible was not yet complete, he used those with the gift of prophecy. Here's the amazing thing. This knowledge of the trials that lay ahead, get this, did not stop him. Would it stop us? If God somehow revealed to us, you know what, you got trials coming. You got a lot of trials. You got chains and imprisonment, and you got hard times coming. There's a lot of people that say, well, then I don't want that. Joy at any, happiness at any cost. I just want to be happy. You know, sometimes you watch some family movie of one sort or another on television. And the statement is made by a parent to a child, all I ever wanted for you is for you to what? Be happy. What a horrible thing to say. Oh, that's nice. A parent should always say that. You know, all I ever wanted for my child, and I told her that when she was very, very young. I said, all I ever want from you is that you live for Jesus Christ. That's what I want. You see, the goal of life is not, I just want to be happy. I just want to, you know, I want to have money. I want to be able to get, and I just want to be happy. No, the goal of life should not be happiness, but holiness. To be more like Christ. You see, for Paul, it wasn't all about happiness. In fact, he's going to talk about that next. We'll see that in a minute. But it wasn't all about happiness. It was about holiness. It was being like Jesus. It was about doing what God wanted him to do. So it didn't stop him. In Romans 15, verses 30 and 31, Paul writes anticipating problems in Jerusalem. Look at this. Romans 15, 30 and 31. Look at Romans 15, 30 and 31. Romans comes after Acts. Okay. Romans 15. I always tell people I can't walk and chew gum at the same time. I can't talk and turn the Bible to the correct pages. I have to stop for a minute usually, and so I can remember exactly where I'm turning. All right. Romans. Here we go again. Romans chapter 15, verses 30 and 31. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. That's where Jerusalem was. And that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. So here's Paul talking about this very thing in Jerusalem. So this knowledge of the trials didn't stop him. And there in Romans 15, Paul writes anticipating problems in Jerusalem. Paul was determined to go anyhow. Acts chapter 20 and verse 16. Notice what it says there. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. You ever tell a kid to do something and what do? They drag their feet in getting it done. Instead of Paul dragging his feet, got to go to Jerusalem. Holy Spirit, every city I go to, there's prophets that tell me that it's going to be all chains and terrible. So he just drags. I'm going to take my time. I'll get there someday when I get there. That wasn't Paul. Paul was eager to do God's will regardless of what happened to him. That is what is amazing about all this. He was hurrying to get to Jerusalem. Why? He was more concerned about the poor saints in Jerusalem. He was more concerned about the ministry and what God wanted him to do. That was his concern. He was so enamored with ministry and with Jesus Christ himself that these other things, his own personal well-being, didn't matter as much. How could Paul have this attitude? How could he have enthusiasm to press forward in serving the Lord in Jerusalem in spite of the negative news? And verse 24 tells us how. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Notice, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. What does he mean? Well, this is sure a different attitude for most Christians today. I know that. We know enough about this when we read it. Don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself. We have people out there today saying, oh, Christian, you have to have high self-esteem. You know, it's interesting. American students are high school, you know, that sort of thing. Junior high, middle school. Students in the United States are well below the rest of the world academically. But guess what? Their self-esteem is the highest of any place in the world. Remember hearing that statistic probably a year ago or less? In other words, they're dumb and they're proud of it. You know, we know nothing and we're so proud of it. How foolish. Think about that. We are proud of our ignorance. Folks, God doesn't say to us that we have to have high self-esteem. In fact, the Bible tells us no man ever yet hated his own flesh. We have a tendency to love ourselves too much. That's the problem. Now, I'm not saying neglect your body, do whatever, but there are times we do, yes, to serve Christ. Paul did. We know that, you know, there were other biblical characters that worked so diligently and so hard that it was a danger to their health. Was it Epaphroditus, I believe? But yet so different today. Oh, I have to have me time. I have to, it's all about me. I'm somebody special and I got to. Folks, what is to be our attitude toward ourselves? Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. It says that we're to think soberly of ourselves. In other words, it shouldn't be, you know, when people compliment us, for instance. Hey, you did a really great job at, I don't know, cleaning the pews, okay? Did a really great job playing. Oh, no, I didn't. It was really terrible. People think, oh, that's humility. You just deny it. No, it's not. That's not humility. In fact, that's kind of arrogant. Somebody compliments you, what do you say? Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad God enabled me to be able to do that. That's the attitude to have. But today people say, oh no, you gotta be, you know, you gotta think highly of yourself. But here Paul says, no, I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself. He wasn't concerned about, and had he been, think about this, had Paul had the opposite attitude, I consider my life as dear to myself, as so important that I am not going where God told me to go. I am not going to Jerusalem because I know that there's you know, problems ahead, and so I'm going to hide out. I'm going to go back to Tarsus, wherever, I don't know, and I'm going to live the rest of my life out there because I don't want the persecution. If he considered his life dear to himself, that's what he would have done. But Paul is being leveling there with the elders of Ephesus, and he says, I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself. What a different attitude. He wasn't suicidal. That's not what we're saying here. We see earlier accounts in this book where Paul fled situations to preserve his life. So we know he's not suicidal. The difference here was that he now knew that whatever awaited him was designed by God. It was the will of God. Paul was not foolhardy, but he also did not consider the preservation of his life a top priority, particularly when the situation was a part of God's plan. So his life was not dear to himself. Instead, his chief desire was to, as 2 Timothy 4:7 tells us, to finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And again, 2 Timothy 4:7 is a good cross-reference here. Let me ask you a question as we think of these things here in verse 24. Can you say, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself? Is Christ and his will and doing his will more important to you and to me than our own life? It should be. How about ministry? Is ministry more important to us than our own lives? It was to Paul. Why did he do that? Why did he say he didn't consider his life as any account as dear to himself? So that I may finish my course. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Finish my course, I've kept the faith, Paul said, the end of his life. Paul wanted to finish a course. He wanted to finish strong. Something I prayed to God before is, Lord, help me to finish well. I've seen at times some men in the ministry finish poorly. I want to finish well. Paul finished well. Paul says, I want to finish well. I want to finish my course of my ministry, which I received from the Lord Jesus. And what was that ministry? To testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God, which he did faithfully all throughout Asia. Everyone in Asia had heard, according to the text. And now we find out in verses 25 through 27, another point of Paul's here, his third point, his innocence from any wrongdoing. Verse 25, and now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Sad words. And now behold, this is the second time that Paul uses this expression in his discourse here. First time in this message was in verse 22. And now we have another solemn reminder that Paul is giving. And what a solemn reminder it is. And notice he says, I know. And the word I in Greek is emphatic. You can kind of underline it. Underline it. And now behold, I know. I'm convinced of this. You may not know this, but I do. I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom. And the idea of all of you here means, the Greek language has the idea of all of you as a group, okay? I'm never going to see all of you together again like we're seeing each other right now. That's not going to happen. You know, every conference we go to at the IBFNA, that's the thought a lot of times that runs through my mind is people who are at the conference, even the NRBFC conferences, they're a little more frequent. They're twice a year. But we think every time we meet together, you know, this may be the only time this group of people meets together. Because next year at this time, there may be some who will pass away. Think about our special Thanksgiving services that we've had through the years. Shirley won't be there this year. Bill won't be able to be there this year. Bill hasn't been in a while, I know, but he was. He was in the past. So we never know, do we? And I think the idea that Paul is getting across here is we're not all going to be together like this. We may probably, in other words, it's going to be some time before I'm going to be able to come back. And it was. Okay, he did come back to Ephesus. So he's not saying, I'm never going to see you again. I'm going to die before. Although he didn't know. Remember, he said before, I don't exactly know. I only know that there's some real problems coming ahead for me. So he didn't know. But here he uses a term, all of you. And the indication here is, as a group, will no longer see my face. And it's in the emphatic position in the Greek too. So Paul is not thinking, I don't believe, that he's going to die in Jerusalem and he's never going to see him again. And as I said, we know from the pastoral epistles that Paul did return to Jerusalem. 1 Timothy tells us. 1 Timothy 1:3. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. Also, he returned to Troas, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. He returned to Miletus again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. So the point Paul seems to be making here is that if he sees them again on this earth, that it's going to be some time before that will happen. Famous Greek scholar A.T. Robertson wrote, "Twice Paul will write from Rome." Philippians 2:24, Philemon 22, the hope of coming east again, but that is in the future. That is in the future. So the point Paul seems to be making is that if he sees them again on this earth, it's going to be some time before it's going to happen, and not all of these Ephesian elders would probably be alive or at the same place. So I'm not going to see all of you like this again. This is going to be it. He's going to be away for some time. Among whom I went about preaching the kingdom. Now, be careful of this word kingdom. It's used by so many people today. You know, we've got to be working for the kingdom. We've got to extend the kingdom. We've got to build the kingdom. Let me say, there is not one verse that teaches us in Scripture that Christians need to build the kingdom. That is the responsibility of God Himself, building the kingdom. And that will be in the future. That will be in the millennium. That language, by the way, is liberal language. When people use the word kingdom that way, be careful. A lot of people just don't realize what that language is and where it comes from, but it's liberal terminology, and you've got to be careful. The idea of extending the kingdom, building the kingdom. Those who believe in post-millennialism use those terms in a very different light. Same terms. Use biblical terms. Instead of building the kingdom, how about obeying the Great Commission? Things like that. That's what Scripture talks about. So what is he talking about here when he says they went about preaching the kingdom? Stanley Toussaint says about verses 24 and 25, when these verses are read together, it becomes clear that the preaching of the kingdom and the gospel of God's grace are related. Exactly. God's work of grace enables believing Gentiles to have both the privilege of salvation, get this, and of entering the Lord's millennial reign. So he was telling them, you know what, this kingdom that is coming, now it was postponed, they rejected the Messiah, Israel's Messiah was rejected, this kingdom, you're not left out of it, Gentiles. Jesus died for you. You have the privilege of coming to Christ in salvation, and yes, you'll enter into the millennial reign as well. So this is what he's talking about. This needed to be clarified, and Paul said, this is what I did. This was my message. This was all part of it. Verse 26, therefore, with the thoughts in mind that he just expressed, because this very well might be the last time he sees some of them on earth, This is, he's going to say the following. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Now, what does this mean? Paul's saying I'm not a murderer? Is that what he's saying? No. Obviously, Paul wasn't a murderer. They knew that. Then what does he mean, I'm innocent of the blood of all men? Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 33, please. Ezekiel chapter 33, just for a moment or two. We're almost done. Ezekiel chapter 33, please. And verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak. Just glance at my notes here. Speak to the sons of your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon a land, and the people of the land take one man from among them and make them their watchman. This is literally talking about a watchman, okay? And he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows on the trumpet and warns the people. Then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on their own head. If you didn't listen to the watchman, it's your problem, is what he's saying. Verse 5. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. His blood will be on himself. But had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. Well, makes sense, right? Verse 6. But, this is about the watchman, if the watchman sees the sword coming, oh, look, there's the enemy coming over the hill. Isn't that interesting? And does not blow the trumpet. I'll just wait. I'll wait a little while. I'm kind of tired. Let me sit down for a couple minutes. If the watchman see, I hate to, you know, rile the whole city for nothing. Why don't we just wait and see what happens? If the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet and the people are not warned, then a sword comes and takes a person from them. He is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. This is the watchman's fault now because he didn't warn them. Notice what it says. His blood will I require from the watchman's hand. What did Paul say? I am innocent of the blood of all men. I've been the watchman. He may be referring back to the Ezekiel passage right here. I've been the watchman. I've warned you. I am innocent from the blood of all men. I have preached the gospel. I have taught Christians. I am not guilty of anything in those areas. So as Ezekiel lays out, Paul was innocent of the blood of all men in Ephesus. He preached to all the Jews and Greeks in Asia, chapter 19, verse 10. And then in verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. He continues now the thought from the last verse. This is why he's innocent. It was not just that he spread the gospel, but he taught and discipled believers as well. I did not shrink. I didn't shrink back. Let's use the word before. I didn't cower. I didn't say, well, it may not be popular. I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't say it. I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. In other words, all of God's will, all areas of biblical truth. In other words, Paul said, I didn't avoid anything. I gave you everything you needed to hear. I was a faithful watchman. I let you know about all the enemies out there. I didn't blow the trumpet with an uncertain sound. I blew the trumpet and everybody knew it. I didn't shrink back. I didn't cower, but I was faithful. As we close our message this afternoon, let me ask you a question, Christian. Do you have a testimony like the Apostle Paul's? Anything similar to it? I've been faithful. in declaring the gospel to others. I've been faithful in my testimony. I've been consistent before a lost world. Maybe you're here tonight and the Holy Spirit has pointed some things out in your life, Christian. Today, you need to get right with God. If he's pointed some things out, confess those things to the Lord. You're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, that's the first thing that needs to be settled before you do anything. Do you know Christ? Do you know that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven? If not, get it settled. It's faith alone in Christ alone that saves a person from sin. It's that simple. It's not difficult. Human beings want to make it more difficult because they can't believe how could it be so easy. You see, the fact is Jesus did all the work, so we didn't have to. It was Jesus who died for us. We say salvation is free, and yes, it is. It's free for us, but it wasn't free for him. He paid the full price for all humanity.